Tonight's message is going to be unusual. I don't think it should be unusual, but anyway, I'm going to bring some unusual things into it. And I've just entitled the message tonight, Advent 2023 or Advent 7576. Does anybody know why I would put 7576? Yeah. The original Hebrew calendar, we are in the year 7576 since the creation of Adam. Anyway, so 2023, of course, is according to our Western calendar. But anyway, I want us, and it's part of the message tonight. But anyway, so I was thinking about... I was thinking about this. So from the beginning of December until Christmas is historically the season of Advent. And Christmas does not begin to be celebrated historically until the 25th of December. Advent is a season, a whole season, before Christmas. And then Christmas begins on the 25th. And, of course, how many days of Christmas are there? There's 12 days of Christmas, right? And the celebration of Christmas began on the 25th or the night of the 24th and would extend into January. However, are you taking off? Bless you, Joseph. Anyway, it's a little bit like this. Like 4th of July is the day that we light fireworks. But the way we do Christmas, it's like we start setting off fireworks on like June 15th. And we're setting them off every day until July 4th. And that's what Christmas has actually become. We don't even do Advent anymore. It's not a part of the calendar. Unless you're in, there's some churches that will do Advent. So tonight, we're going to focus on this thing of Advent. And then I'm going to flip it, and you'll see later. But Advent was a time where, as Christmas became more and more important in the Christian calendar, and it was very, very early that it became a Christian holiday. But what happened before Christmas is the season of Advent developed, where people would reflect on what was it like before Jesus came. So that is not a time to be celebrating and going to Christmas parties if you're literally trying to enter into the narrative. What was the world like before Jesus came into the world? How bad was it? Yeah. So Advent is the season wherein Christians would reflect upon the problem or the condition, which is why when you get to Christmas, and next week we will celebrate Christmas, but that is joy to the world, the Lord has come. Like the season of darkness has now ended because the light of the world has come into the world, right? And so it's a shame because of the commercialization of Western Christmas. You know, it's like Thanksgiving ends and immediately Christmas decorations are up and people are, you know, I mean, literally by the time Christmas comes, most people are like, I'm ready for New Year's. I'm ready to just forget this thing. I've already gained 25 pounds. I've been to 10 Christmas parties. Again, this is so strange when you think about how Christmas developed that, you know, it's like going on the honeymoon before the wedding. It's really what celebrating Christmas during Advent is like. So Advent was a season of fasting, generally. It was a penitential. It was a time of self-examination, and it was really a sober time as people just tried to imagine what would it be like. What would it be like to live in the world before the Savior came, before Jesus came? Of course, none of us can really imagine that because we're all AD. We're on the other side of Jesus coming. But there was a time when people had no hope. They had nothing that Jesus brought into the world that they did not have, right? And if any of you remember going to like Christmas Eve services, I think it's a powerful thing. But if you ever go to a liturgical church that literally will not celebrate Christmas before midnight. And if you remember, if you've gone to services like that, the entire church is dark. And a candle is lit. And then by the time it's midnight, the entire church is lit up with light. It's such a powerful image of what it was like when we were in the darkness and now the light has come into the world, right? So I think Advent is an interesting season, but it's far more interesting today for me than it was when I first learned about it, because I realize that the world was really, really messed up before Jesus came. And I want to review this. I know that some of us in here have heard this before, but it's always good to repeat this stuff. But basically, the first problem was what happened in the garden in Genesis chapter 3. Now, the reason I told you we're in the year 7500 is because it was believed by ancient Judaism and the early church that the garden, the fall, actually occurred in 5500 BC. And in fact, I didn't put it up here, but the creation of Adam was created 5615 BC. That's the date that it is believed that Adam was specially created by God, right? And so 5500 years before Jesus came, we had the fall, where, and we know this story well, right? Sin entered the world, physical death began, because one man sinned, therefore death came into the world. This is Romans. There was separation from God. And ultimately, Adam and Eve, we know the story, they get kicked out of the garden. They literally are exiled from the presence of God. Because they have disobeyed, because sin has entered the world, now they're going to die. And they're kicked out of the garden. Something else happened, though, in the garden, and that was the fall of Satan. Ezekiel says it this way. Speaking of Satan, you were in Eden, the garden of God. You were an anointed guardian cherub. That's the highest order of angelic being, the cherub, cherubim. I placed you. You were on the holy mountain of God. Eden is sometimes likened to a garden, and it's other times in the prophetic scriptures referred to as the mountain of God. If you study ancient Near East, the ancient Near East world, everything has to do with gardens and mountains. Mount Zion, Mount Sinai, the mountain of God. Of course, then we have the demonic ones as well. Mount Hermon, where the watchers fell. Mount Zaphon, which is another. It says in the far north, it's the abode of Satan, right? Anyway, you were in the garden. You were a garden cherub. I placed you. You're on the holy mountain. In the midst of the stones of fire, you walked. You were blameless in your ways from the day you were created till unrighteousness was found in you. All right? And so I've covered this stuff with you before, but every single early Christian theologian, they say, you know, what happened in the garden? Because here it is. What was Satan's first sin? It was envy. He envied the relationship that Adam and Eve had with God the Father. And it says, oh, envy, the sin that caused an angel to fall. Was he also proud? Yes. The scriptures speak about his pride as well, but it was a uniform belief that his first sin was envy. He envied the creation of God until unrighteousness was found in you, right? And so this was the first situation. All of this happens. We have Genesis 3, 5,500 BC is basically when this happened. And at the time that Adam and Eve were kicked out of the garden, God gave a prophecy to Adam and Eve. It's called the Great Prophecy of the 5.5 days. The 5,500 years prophecy. That after 5,500 years from Adam's fall and their expulsion from Eden, the birth of the Messiah would come. They were told. This is why the dates are so important. Because if you have the wrong calendar, you don't know when Messiah is going to come. Now, I ran into something today that blew my mind. The Magi, yes?
This said, sorry to interrupt. Where did he tell them in this year?
Is that Genesis 3?
Huh?
Is that Genesis
3? No, I'm saying it was believed in ancient Judaism, and the early church speaks about a prophecy that was given to Adam that after 5,500 years, God, Messiah, would come and they would be welcomed back into the garden. What they lost when they were kicked out of the garden would be reversed after 5,500 years. So the Magi came. It was believed that they were descendants of Seth. I got this from, he's considered to be the world's most renowned expert on the Magi, on the three wise men. And I got from this guy. He was interviewed for Newsweek magazine that the Magi were descendants of Seth, the patriarch Seth, who knew the 5,500 year prophecy. The Magi knew the 5,500 year prophecy. And look at this. They were anticipating the star and its significance because of a prophecy written down by Seth, which was first told to him by Adam, about the coming of a star that would signal the birth of God in human form. And all of a sudden, 5,500 years later, the Magi come from the east, descendants of Seth, believing the prophecy and following, and they knew that the sign would be a star would tell them that it was now the time.
Wow.
Pretty amazing.
Yeah. Cool.
Matthew 2 says,
were those in the caves or anything? Were those in the caves where they found those
Dead Sea Scrolls
prophecies?
No, these prophecies are recorded by the early church fathers talk about the 5,500 year prophecy.
Amazing.
Right? Anyway, now after Jesus, this is Matthew 2. Now after Jesus was born in Bethlehem of Judea, in the days of Herod the king, behold, wise men from the east came to Jerusalem, saying, where is he who has been born king of the Jews? For we saw his star when it rose, and we have come to worship him. Second problem. The second thing that leads up to this thing of Advent is we're just kind of imagining how bad things were. So, broken relationship with God, sins entered the world, mankind was never designed to die. But because they sinned, death entered the world. So, all of a sudden, man has now become mortal. So, the mortality of man, you know, people are dying, physically dying, because of the sin of Adam and what happened in the garden, right? Broken relationship with God, out of the presence of God, no covering for sin. And then in the year 3360 BC, we get to Genesis chapter 6, and we have the second dilemma, the second thing that sheds light on how bad Advent is, or how bad it was before Jesus came into the world, right? So, We know the narrative. The fallen angels, the sons of God, called the Watchers, they come down, they mate with human women, and they teach mankind forbidden things. And the solution, what God does to those Watchers, is they're chained in Tartarus, or the abyss, until the last days. Jude and Peter speak about this in the New Testament. They are chained in the abyss, these fallen angels. We'll get to what they introduced, right? And then their offspring were the Nephilim, and the Nephilim brought violence. There was fornication with human women. The Chimeras, these are this hybrid race. The solution was, of course, Noah and the Great Flood, the destruction of the giants, the destruction of the hybrid animals and humans, and somehow to preserve God's line through Noah, you know, on the ark. And then once the Nephilim died, their spirits became what we know as demons. Unclean spirits. The origin of unclean spirits are that they are the disembodied spirits of the dead Nephilim. And what do? They oppress people. They possess people. They teach false doctrines. And we'll get, you know, again, when Jesus comes into the world later, we see he solves all of these problems that Advent is highlighting. But what was the forbidden knowledge and the influence that the fallen angels taught mankind? You have to get into the book of Enoch to get the list. But anyway, and which angel? I mean, Enoch is so, if you read the book of Enoch, it talks about this angel named this, taught mankind this thing. And this angel taught mankind this forbidden secret knowledge from a more advanced race, an angelic race, was teaching mankind things. One, they were never supposed to go down and lust after human women. That was violation number one. But once they went into it and once they dove in, then they went all out. They taught mankind all sorts of things that they were never commissioned to teach them. Magic and sorcery. This is where we get the concept of pharmakia. Pharmakia in the New Testament is a synonym for the word sorcery. So pharmacy, the pharmaceutical industry, right? Anyway, it was linked historically to magic and sorcery. Herbs. I'll tell you right now, people say, well, how do we know that mind-altering herbs and whatever you want to say, whether it be, you know, cannabis, marijuana, or all the other, just think about all the other mind-altering substances. Where did this come from? How did mankind get a hold of this? It was taught to them by the fallen angels. Wow. Astrology was taught to mankind by the fallen angels. Advanced technology was taught to mankind. Sexual perversion, and interestingly, we see this time and time again. Sicknesses were imparted to mankind from the fallen angels, and then from their children, the Nephilim, and then the unclean spirits. We have quote after quote. We've covered it that these demons cause sicknesses, right? So even as many of us, or many in this community, or in our little family here, have been sick, right? Imagine before Jesus came onto the scene, what was there to eradicate sickness? Hey, Troy, what was there to eradicate sickness? I mean, I'll tell you. There. Interestingly, when we get this from other Second Temple Jewish documents, and I'm thinking of the Book of Jubilees, the Book of Jasher, and then there's another one, is that in order to combat the sicknesses that the watchers and the demons were infecting mankind with, the righteous angels gave Noah and his descendants understanding of how to use other herbs to treat sicknesses. So, for example, we know that quinine is the thing that hydroxychloroquine comes from, right? I mean, it's been made into a more potent, you know. But anyway, it comes from a plant. I believe that it was righteous angels that taught Noah that quinine could fight disease.
Wow.
So, anyway. So, we have a second problem that Advent is supposed to focus on. You have the first fall in Genesis 3, and then we have this fall in Genesis 6. And I want to tell you this. Ancient Jews believed that what happened in Genesis 6 actually screwed up the world even more than what happened in Genesis 3. Whoa. So, just so you know. All right. And then the third fall was in 3150 BC. Again, I'm on the same calendar, where these angels were put over the nations. That's what Deuteronomy 32 says. That's what Genesis 11 speaks about, the Tower of Babel. God brings judgment. He confuses them, and literally he spreads people out. He divorces or he disinherits the nations. And it was at that time that God assigned angels over the nations. Actually, the idea of borders and different nations was God's idea, and it happened then. Why did God put mankind into different nations? To protect them from the effect of the fall in Genesis 3, Genesis 6, and this one. So when people say, well, why is globalism a bad thing? Why is having a borderless society a bad thing? Because God actually put us into nations to protect us from the wickedness and evil. And now look what's happening. As in the days of Noah, let's just all come back. Let's just try to be one united nation, right? Globalism. Anyway, so these three passages are key. Genesis 11, Deuteronomy 32, and Psalm 82. God disinherits the nations at Babel. It's a judgment, right? He takes Jacob as his inheritance. He divorces the nations. He takes one nation as his own. And then he gave that nation the mandate to be a light to the other nations. And they said, we're God's chosen. And they didn't shine the light. They actually kept it to themselves. That was never the mandate. The Abrahamic idea is that your descendants would be like the sands of the seashore and the stars of the sky. But no, we're God's chosen. And they got myopic. And they did not understand. I mean, we've covered this in the book of Acts. It took the disciples 10 years after the day of Pentecost until they finally realized that message was for Gentiles. 10 years until they finally started to break out. And it took huge revelation for Peter and Cornelius to get connected and for God to start really bringing the nations back to himself. Anyway.
Was that 10 years from Acts 2?
Huh?
Was that 10 years from Acts 2?
Yes.
Wow.
Yeah.
Okay.
Acts chapter 10. Anyway, dividing up of the nations. So the nations were put under angelic oversight, but the angels that were put over the nations were to keep them in checks and balances. But what happened is at some point these angels fell. And instead of keeping people right, they actually started to receive worship. And that's what Psalm 82 talks about. You were gods, but now like men you will die. And they're rebuked in Psalm 82 for their unrighteousness. They did not govern the nations according to Yahweh's plan. All right. So with that, I want to look at some of the hymns that we sing during Advent or during Christmas season to show this is probably the greatest Advent hymn, O Come Emmanuel, right? And I've just highlighted some things. I just want you to see that everything we've just covered, these three falls and all of the impact of Genesis 3, Genesis 6, and Genesis 11 is all what is being foreshadowed that Jesus is coming to undo at Christmas. O Come Emmanuel, and ransom captive Israel. Israel is in captivity and they need to be set free. They need to be ransomed. That mourns in lonely exile here until the Son of God appear. These are the Christmas songs we sing that are highlighting and underlining these angelic falls and this problem that we have, right? Anyway, rejoice, rejoice, Emmanuel shall come to you, O Israel. Shall come. Again, it's an Advent hymn, so we're not saying he's already come. It's not joy to the world, the Lord has come. This is Emmanuel shall come. It's still anticipating it. O come, O branch of Jesse's stem, unto your own and rescue them. From depths of hell your people save and give them victory over the grave. What entered the world in Genesis chapter 3? Death. There was no victory over the grave until Jesus came. And then he said, I am the resurrection and the life. Right? He who believes in me will live, even if he dies. Right? All of the problems that Advent focuses on, Jesus comes to undo and solve. Right? O come, O key of David, come and open wide our heavenly home. What was in 5,500 BC, what were Adam and Eve shut out of? Eden. Out of the presence of God. Jesus came to open wide our heavenly home. To let us back in to Eden. I mean, literally, we started in Eden and we end there. Which means the abode of God. The presence of God forever and ever. Right? Eden is our ancient name for it. Of course, we read the end of the book of Revelation, and you notice what's in that eschatological Eden is a tree.
Yeah.
There's no longer a tree of the knowledge of good and evil. There's one tree. The tree of life.
Yeah.
Right? Anyway, make us safe for us the heavenward road, and bar the way of death's abode. You can just see how these hymns are so good theologically. And then the last one. O come, O bright and morning star. And bring us comfort from afar. Dispel the shadows of the night. And turn our darkness into light. Right? You see, so when we just jump in on December 1st and like, hey, Christmas, happy, Merry Christmas, and let's just eat cookies and let's just focus on the celebration, we lose the preparation. You know? Again, by the time Christmas comes, we're usually burnt out. We're usually done. The tree is a fire hazard. But, you know, my dad, he grew up in Germany, and
oh, wow.
in Germany, you do not decorate the Christmas tree until Christmas Eve. Why would you do that?
Right.
Why would there be all of the lights and all of the celebration during Advent? So you just see how we've just jumped ahead, right? And again, I get it. It doesn't matter. Every church that's trying to resurrect Advent and keep it dark and keep it whatever, it's like you are kicking against the goat. It's not going to happen. So I'm going to share a vision for us how we're going to redeem Advent after Advent. Because right now it's Christmas and everybody's, you know, even some of our people are out at Christmas parties right now. I'm sure they're not reflecting on Advent and the darkness and the problems. That's not what they're doing tonight. There's eggnog, there's cookies, there's cake, there's songs, whatever. Anyway, how about this hymn? O Holy Night. Really my favorite one, I think. O Holy Night, the stars are brightly shining. It is the night of our dear Savior's birth. Here's the line. Long lay the world in sin and error pining. How long? 5,500 years from the kicking out of the garden. And then there was other chapters, Genesis 6 and Genesis 11. Long lay the world in sin and error pining till he appeared and the soul felt its worth. We can't even get our head around this because we're 2,000 years after the coming of Christ. But could you imagine what it was like to be living in that day and that time where literally all of the problems from Genesis 3, 6, and 11, all of that was just upon people. There was no kingdom that was coming and saying, heal the sick, raise the dead, cleanse the lepers, cast out demons. That waited until Jesus came into the world. Yes, did Jews pray for healing? Before that, there's psalms that we see healing prayers in. They did pray for that. But it wasn't a part. It was, the world was laying in sin and error pining. Sickness, disease ruled the day until the light came into the world. a thrill of hope, and a weary world rejoices. I think this is a very interesting Advent because I know that we live in a weary world right now. There's a weary world waiting for things to happen in the geopolitical sense that we're believing God for, that have been delayed longer than we ever imagined or thought we would have to be waiting. But I'm just wondering, a weary world rejoices. I think it's amazing. I think it's amazing when we think about what many of us believe God is going to do when he breaks in very soon to shift things, change things. I think it's going to be like a new Christmas season, right? Because long lay the world in sin and error pining. You could just apply this to the cabal and the Luciferians that have been, you know, for so long. They've had so much influence. Their darkness has been so profound. Maybe may this be a way that we celebrate a Christmas that like no other. Anyway, hark the herald angels sing. How about this song? Hail the heaven-born Prince of Peace. Hail the Son of Righteousness, Light of Life. To all he brings, risen with healing in his wings. Mild he lays his glory by, born that man no more may die. Born to raise the sons of earth. Born to give them second birth.
That's my favorite song.
I know, it's amazing. And when you realize all of the problems that Advent is supposed to reflect upon about how bad it was, Jesus comes, born that man may no more may die, born to raise the sons of earth. Right? To what? The Son of God became a son of man so that the sons of men could become the sons of God. We had lost an inheritance. We had lost our status. We had been kicked out. And Jesus comes to give us a new identity. The Son of God came into the world to make us into sons and daughters of God forever. So, that's why Hark the Herald, maybe some of these songs we'll sing next week. I love Hark the Herald. Anyway, Emily and Patrick, take note. All right. One of mine is God Rest Ye Merry Gentlemen. God rest ye merry gentlemen, let nothing you dismay. Remember Christ our Savior was born on Christmas Day to save us all from Satan's power when we were gone astray. Wow. Oh, tidings of comfort and joy. And then here's the other verse. To free all those who trust in him, Christ, from Satan's power and might. Everything that we lost in Genesis 3, 6, and 11, Jesus came to restore, to undo, to redeem, and to change. Amen. Joy to the world. This is the one verse we didn't sing tonight, and I'm glad we didn't sing it because this fits better into my message. No more let sins and sorrow grow, nor thorns infest the ground. He comes to make his blessings flow far as the curse is found. How far is the curse found? Everywhere. The whole earth is cursed until Jesus comes to uncurse it. The whole earth is reigning. Sickness, death, despair, all of that is reigning until he comes to make his blessings flow far as the cursed is found. Where's the curse found? All over the entire world.
And below it.
And below it, yeah.
I read that the other day.
Absolutely true. Because exactly where the heck did Jesus go between his death and his resurrection? He plundered the underworld. He went there to undo it there as well. Anyway, yes, set captives free. That was my Easter sermon last year.
Yeah, so you have to be here at Easter.
Yeah. All right. So what are these scriptures? This is kind of... So what I'm going to do is we're going to look at like six or seven scriptures here that are very much relating to this whole season of Advent. And then I'll probably turn it off. Maybe I'll record the thing because I want us to get a vision for an Advent response in light of all of this stuff. All right. So why did I put this here? Okay. In the Old Testament, God broke up things into the prophet, to the priest, and to the king. Right? There's the prophet, the priest, and the king. Right? So these are kind of three general spheres where under the Old Covenant, in the Old Testament, we have prophets, we have the priesthood, and then we have the kingship. Jesus comes, takes all three of these strains, and puts them into himself.
Amazing.
Yes.
He takes what was... There was a decentralization of power and influence in the Old Testament, and Jesus takes it all and ties it up, and he is all. He is prophet, he's priest, and he's king. And then we're his emissaries. We get to go out, and we get to be his prophetic voice, we get to be his priesthood, and we get to manifest his kingship, the kingdom. Every time we pray, Lord, let your kingdom come.
Yeah.
We get to do this because Jesus brought it all back into the office of himself, right? So look at this. Galatians 4:4. But when the fullness of time had come, God sent forth his son. 5,500 years after Adam was kicked out, according to the ancient Jewish Old Testament, 5,500 years after Adam was kicked out is when Jesus came. Why did the rabbis change their Old Testament to get rid of 1,500 years out of the book of Genesis? Because too many Jews were following Jesus as the fulfillment of the 5,500 year prophecy. They removed 1,500 years out of Genesis chapter 5 and Genesis chapter 11. And then a little bit also, they messed with a little bit in the book of Daniel. But in the second century, the Jews tampered with their scriptures. Then they retranslated the Bible into three new Greek translations, got rid of the old Greek, which is where we have the 5,500 year prophecy, basically that chronology. They got rid of it to try to throw people off on Jesus being the Messiah and the promised one, right? But when the fullness of time had come, God sent forth his son. Matthew 1. She will bear a son, and you shall call his name Jesus. For what will he do? He will save his people from their sins. This is Genesis chapter 3. Jesus came to solve the problems that we just looked at, that we focus on in Advent. All this took place to fulfill what the Lord had spoken by the prophet. Behold, the virgin shall conceive and bear a son, and they shall call his name Emmanuel, which means God with us. The great mystery about all of this is that it was known that a Messiah would come in 5,500 years. But what was obscured from the demonic realm is that it would be God himself that came to the planet.
Yeah.
It says, if Satan knew, he never would have crucified the Lord of glory.
That's right.
He never would have done it. Right? So, that was the mystery, is that it wasn't just going to be an angelic being or some great prophet or whatever. It was actually going to be God in human flesh that came to the planet. Which is why there was such an Old Testament strategy. We have to defile the bloodline. We have to, the coming of the sons of God into the world. And then the destruction, all of that was an attempt. There was that prophecy that a Messiah would come. And so we have to defile the bloodline.
And kill it,
but defile the bloodline. Because if there's no pure bloodline, then Messiah can't emerge in purity.
Yeah.
Spotless lamb.
So they were trying to
All of it. Always.
Why, can I just interrupt? I'm so sorry. Why wouldn't he have killed the God? Like, God? Was he afraid? Like, why wouldn't Satan have really wanted to kill him if he knew it was actually God? And not just...
Well, again, you know, what you see, of course, the demonic realm is not omniscient. They don't know everything, right? We look back with hindsight. We see we have all this. We have all of the backstory. We have we read things from a privileged position, right? But the reality is that, you know, the demonic realm is always trying to counter with this belief that somehow we can thwart the purposes of Yahweh. They just didn't realize the extent to which Yahweh was actually going, what he was actually going to do to actually ensure the victory, right? Anyway, so we move on. Matthew 2. And I put here in parentheses the deity. Now, after Jesus was born in Bethlehem of Judea in the days of Herod the king, we already read this earlier, behold, the wise men from the east came to Jerusalem saying, where is he who had been born king of the Jews? For we saw his star when it rose and have come to worship him. Mm. How did the Magi know that they were coming to worship? They knew, I told you, from the prophecy that they had gotten from Seth, that God was going to come to the planet. They were actually expecting that they this had been shared down through the descendants of Seth to the Magi, that when Messiah came, when the 5,500 year prophecy was fulfilled, that it would actually be God. And these were kings of the East that had come to worship.
Amazing.
Right? Anyway, we move on. Luke 1:32-33. He will be great, and he will be called the Son of the Most High, the Son of the Most High. Not a Son of the Most High, right? The Son, the unique Son of the Most High. And the Lord God will give to him the throne of the father of his father David. When I told you, prophet, priest, and king. The kingship of David. He will give to him, to Jesus, the throne of his father David. And he will reign over the house of Jacob forever, and of his kingdom there will be no end. You got to remember, the Pharisees and the Sadducees and the priesthood, they had corrupted the calendar. They were not following the original calendar, so they did not know when the feast days were. That includes the Jewish calendar that people get all excited about every fall now. It's not the original calendar. It's a pagan calendar they're following that was put on the Jews by the Greeks, pagan Greeks. They were forced to follow a calendar before Jesus. And people get all excited about this date and that date. They are following the wrong calendar. They're not following the original calendar. Okay, that's a problem. The other thing is, the priesthood was defiled even by that point because they were not Levites that were in the priesthood, and they were not the sons of Zadok. So by the time that Jesus had come, the priesthood was defiled. It was not in accordance with the scriptures. They had to be from the tribe of Levi, and it had to be a son of Zadok. It was neither of those things. So the priests that were functioning in the temple when Jesus was on the planet were not a legitimate priesthood.
Wow.
They weren't. And they were following the wrong calendar. They didn't even have the right dates to celebrate the feasts that God had commanded his people to follow. And what we discovered in the Dead Sea Scrolls is that these ancient Jews had another calendar which was solar, not lunar, that they believed was given to Adam, and that is how they were supposed to follow. So, when people say, well, which calendar are you following? I keep on my phone and on my computer the Dead Sea Scroll calendar because it predates the corrupted pagan lunar calendar that is still used by Judaism to this day.
Wow. Send me that, please.
Yeah. So no, these are serious things. And the other side of it is, by the time that we had King Herod, he was a Hasmodean. He wasn't in the line of David. They weren't following God's prescription for calendar. They weren't following God's prescription for the priesthood. And they did not have a proper king in the line of David, which is why Jesus said, "Beware of the teaching of the Pharisees and the Sadducees. Don't listen to them. It's corrupt." And then, you know, Jesus did punk rock things like, "Today this scripture has been fulfilled in your hearing." You know, they're picking up rocks to kill him. Because he's saying, "I'm the fulfillment of all of this stuff." He's like, "I'm the calendar, I'm the priesthood, I'm the king, I'm the prophet."
Yeah.
You want to know what else was a big lie?
That's awesome.
Somebody posted this on Facebook today, a friend of mine, and I wanted to correct her, but maybe I'll wait and I'll pull her aside. It's a Jewish myth that Protestants say is that God was silent for 400 years. From the book of Malachi, there was nothing.
No, he wasn't.
What does the Bible say? It says that the prophets and the law prophesied until John. Uh-oh. When did John the Baptist live? Leading right up to the time of Jesus. The prophets were existing. They weren't with the Pharisees and the Sadducees. They were out in the wilderness. They were out in the desert calling the way of the Messiah to come.
Right.
Who had the prophetic gifts? The people that were living and buried the Dead Sea Scrolls had the gift of prophecy going in their midst. How did they know? How did John know? "Behold, this is the Lamb of God who takes away the sins of the world." That's like the greatest prophecy in the book of John. Jesus' cousin. "Behold, the Lamb of God who takes away the sins of the world."
Right.
Pointing to Jesus. How did he know that?
He said he was told.
Well, exactly. And how was he told? He was the greatest. He was the head of the school of the prophets. Right? So another myth. God was silent for 400 years. The gift of prophecy had passed away. Do you know that the doctrine that the prophetic gifts ended originated with the Jews before the time of Jesus? They came up with this doctrine called cessationism, which Protestants today that believe that the gifts no longer exist, they actually are taking a doctrine that unbelieving Jews popularized before the time of Jesus. Anyway, so that's the origin of cessationism. Anyway, Matthew 1:1. The book of the genealogy of Jesus Christ. Who is he? The son of David. When you see these things, you've got to look at this. Prophet, priest, and king. Right? Prophet, priest, and king. Priests deal with sin. He will save his people from their sins. He came to be the high priest. Reread the book of Hebrews. Son of David, son of the Most High. The throne of his father David. We're talking about his kingship. He's coming to signal all of that.
That's amazing.
We read this stuff and we don't even think of it because we don't get the signaling.
Yeah.
This is why I'm giving you the message tonight. Luke chapter 2. "And the angel said to them, 'Fear not, for behold, I bring you good news of great joy that will be for all the people. For unto you is born this day in the city of David a Savior, who is Christ the Lord."
Yeah.
A Savior.
Yeah.
These are words we know. Oh, Jesus, he's my Savior. Really? What did he save you from? We need to take these terms that roll out of our mouths and think about it. What do I need to be saved from? Genesis 3, Genesis 6, and Genesis 11. I need to be saved from all of that, from sickness, from sin, from bondage, from sorcery, from astrology, from magic, from forbidden knowledge, from demonic strongholds. Jesus came to save us from all of that stuff.
Yeah. That's amazing.
So we go, oh yeah, Jesus is my Savior. Dig in with somebody and say, what did he save you from? Yeah. What has he saved you from? And you know, we just heard Thursday night, sounds like he was still in the business of setting some people free and saving people. Updated saving, right? It's like,
yeah.
How much do you need? Well, until it's done.
Right.
Paul says, I have not yet attained it. But for this I press on, right? We talked about that. But again, here's this. He is Christ the Lord. The last one. The next day he saw Jesus coming towards him, John the Baptist, and he said, behold, the Lamb of God who takes away the sins of the world. Advent is supposed to be a time when we realize how royally screwed we were before Jesus came. We're supposed to take it all away and think about how bad was it? They had no atonement. They had no way to connect with God. They had to approach God through these convoluted, they had to wait for a prophet to get a word. They had to go through priesthood and do all of this sacrifice. There was a king that ruled that, you know, and all of this stuff was incredibly, they were disconnected from God. They were living vicariously through prophets, priests, and kings. Jesus comes onto the planet as the prophet, the priest, and the king. And he says, in the same way, right, that the Father has sent me, I now send you.
Yeah. And how convoluted they have made Advent to where it's where you get a chocolate today. The Advent calendar. You know what I mean?
Yeah.
How backwards. I've never heard this about Advent ever.
Yeah. Well, again, Advent has lost, it's been all but lost in the church. So tonight, because it's Advent, I wanted us to focus on these problems that I'll just go back to the problems because, you know, reflecting on not the problem, the problems that were existing. The first being the garden and what happened there. Sorry, I have the... And then we move on. God gave a 5,500 prophecy, so he did not leave them without hope.
Yeah, so good.
When Adam and Eve first heard about it, it was given to them that after 5.5 days, they were thinking they were getting back in the garden after 24-hour days. And then they got the memo that no, actually, there's it's a bit longer than that. Do you realize how insane it was that 5,500-year prophecy basically came to fruition in between 4 and 6 BC is when Jesus was born, is what scholars would say. And the Magi were there. They had the prophecy. They were following the star, and they're there to worship. And he hadn't even started his mission yet. They just knew that Operation Rescue was now starting.
Yeah. Well,
that must have been a little bit frustrating because they're like, okay, we got a baby here.
He was 2 years old by then.
Yeah, well, anyway, however you want to make it, whether they came when he was like 2 because of hair, I know the argument, whatever. But the point is that the fullness of what Jesus was going to accomplish was still 32 years out, right? 30 to 32 years out in terms of the fullness of what he was going to do, right? So we have the prophecy. Then we have this mess, which I think we're only seeing the tip of the iceberg. I see all of this stuff happening today. I mean, we have sicknesses today that are just emerging. And where did they come from?
who is it that imparted these, who is it that gave these people that invent sicknesses in labs, where did they get this technology? Is it that we're no? Is it that we're again in the days of Noah?
Yes.
Yeah. And that all of a sudden, secret knowledge is being imparted to mankind. However, it is, whether it's through occult rituals, yeah, where Aleister Crowley and teaches people, and then Sam Parsons and L. Ron Hubbard do the Babylon working to get secret knowledge. And what happens in the 40s? We talked about this. The UFO phenomenon explodes. And what else happened in the 40s? The Bigfoot phenomenon explodes. And secret technology that the Nazis somehow got a hold of that all came into our country through Operation Paperclip. And all of a sudden, I think that we have not understood, the church has not understood, well, the whole problem is Genesis 3 and getting kicked out of the garden, and we lost our relationship with God. And I just told you, ancient Jews believed that Genesis 6 was more responsible for this world being screwed up than what happened in Genesis 3. That was the first step, and it went all to a, it went into a, you know, a, it went into orbit in Genesis chapter 6, an explosion of perversion. I mean, you want to know, angels were one species that came down, crossed species line, right? This is demonic bestiality. One order of being mates with another order of being, which is forbidden. And what happens after Genesis chapter 6? Why is it that you have laws in the law of God, in under the law of Moses, where there's penalties for men that have sex with animals?
Yeah, that's right.
Where did they get this idea? They got it from the Watchers. They were taught bestiality, and others have even said that this is when mankind learned how to abort. That abortion was actually taught to mankind, because abortion would have required some type of advanced technology that Iron Age people didn't have. Where did they get this forbidden knowledge from? Forbidden teachings to mankind.
Amen.
So I think that we're only beginning to see. And now I look, I think all of us, after COVID and after these shots and everything else, we're like, oh my goodness, the pharmaceutical industry.
Yeah.
I used to have a totally different view of the pharmaceutical industry than I do today. Because God is shining light.
Yeah.
Book of Revelation talks about pharmakia, sorcery at the end of the age,
yeah,
being something. As in the days of Noah, so shall it be in the days of the coming of Son of Man. All of these things are happening right on our shift. Right now.
Yeah.
Right now.
On our shift.
Yeah.
Actually, go ahead. What about present day Nephilim?
Yeah, well,
the news a lot lately.
I believe it.
Yeah. Well, again, if as in the days of Noah,
right,
what kind of, are we talking about a third, a fourth, a fifth incursion? And how is it going to happen? Exactly. I mean,
I think it's happening.
Anyway, so, and then of course, what is going on geopolitically that's all coming to light? This is actually the mess that happened after the Tower of Babel and after the falls of the gods over these nations. And look at what we have in the world today. All of this dynamic, all of what happened in Genesis chapter 11 and these falls is what is informing modern day perverse geopolitics. How many pastors in America or around the world understand that what is happening with the globalists began in Genesis chapter 11 and are actually informed? It says that we're not supposed to be unaware of the enemy's schemes.
Right. How many are working?
And yet, I just told a guy, I wrote a review for his book. I studied in 4 seminaries and didn't learn any of this stuff. 4 different seminaries never told me any of what I've told you tonight about these dynamics.
Wow.
The seminaries are not preparing
pastors and leaders to understand the days in which we live, where we're supposed to be those who are not unaware of the enemy's schemes.
Yeah.
And yet, well, I just want to preach the gospel. I don't want to concern myself with all of these other things. I'm like, what are you talking about, sir?
Preach it.
What are you talking about?
Preach it.
So.
That's why I'm here.
All right. I'm going to stop this for a reason here. All right. So I'll put this on the podcast. In Jesus' name, amen.